good morning and happy Mother's Day to all of our sweet ladies. We are here this morning to praise the Lord. We're going to sing to the King. So would you stand with me and do just that?
I switched up on y'all, didn't I? All right. Welcome today on this Mother's Day and joining us on what is a beautiful day and a little bit like barefoot in the park, but today I actually get to get into the water. So, hey, just want to let y'all know about a few things. VBS sign up is outside, and if y'all would be about that, and remember that the senior group and the youth group have partnered together. And they are going to have a somewhat of a different fashion show for us next week. So come and join us for some Sloppy Joe, and I think they want to dress me up. I'm concerned about that, and I have my limitations, and I'll be letting them know about that. But we have a special time today. We would like to observe the sacrament of baptism. And if you would join me, Edna. This is Edna Hollingsworth, and she is she's come to us today. She was saved as a child, guided by her father, and she was baptized through sprinkling. And she would like to come today and be baptized by the mode of being immersed. But it's not about the mode and about that. It's about her heart. She came and we had talked and we counseled, and she says, "I want to commit my life to the Lord." And she says, I want to commit my life to this church." And that's what baptism is. It's a commitment to serve the Lord, and we serve together as His church. So if you would join it. If you have some difficulty seeing on this side, please feel free to stand if you would like. I'd like for you just to join with me in prayer for a moment. Father, you have called us, we believe, to two sacraments, the Lord's Supper, the call to remember you, and to baptism, the call to be committed to you. And Lord, we just remember you, remember what your Son has done for us upon the cross, died for our sins, took our place, rose again, and through faith in Him has promised us eternal life. Lord, we realize this baptism, it doesn't save us, but the commitment that is in Edna's heart today and that we share, that commitment, that faith, Lord, that is what brings salvation. Lord, we join her in that commitment that she has just made. Commitment, Lord, we commit to love you, to serve you, and to extend your grace. Father, I pray that as we come together, as we sing and as we worship, and as we fellowship with one another, that you, Lord, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next part, if you are a guest, we would like for you to remain seated. And if you're a part of our regular worship service, we'd like for you to stand. And during this next fellowship song, we would like for you, we're going to come around and greet. So go ahead.
we sing. Have a seat.
Go into a prayer of confession at this time. So if we just take a moment of silence and we'll close in prayer. Father, we come to worship you in this time, and as we just saw the baptism, for many of us, that moment of rejoicing has faded, and forgive us for that, Father. I come confessing, Father, and I know all of us here that we come many a days, and we bring baggage. We bring lots of stuff in here that doesn't belong, and so we confess that, Father, and we ask that you clear that from us, that we may come and worship you with a true heart, a contrite heart, a broken heart, that can receive everything that you want to share with us. So we just thank you for always responding to that and forgiving and welcoming us back into you. So we come to worship with you now, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we always come to our service to honor our God, but today we are additionally honoring our women, because it is Mother's Day. So ladies, I'm going to ask all of you to stand. Men, you stay seated. We're going to sing a song called I Am a Woman. So ladies, you stand and sing. It's a familiar tune. Watch the words on the screen.
I am a woman.
Share a few thoughts with you about women. I read something that Rob Bell had written, and I just wanted to share it this morning, and he says, God is beyond gender. Just as God is like a father, he is also like a mother. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. God made us different. He made us special. We are very, very different from the men. We are nurturers. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. We can be strong as steel, and we can just be limp as spaghetti noodles. We will be what God has called us to be. But as women, we know there's more than meets the eye beyond the surface of mothering. And some of you may not be mothers, but I'll bet you've done some mothering in your life. I bet there's somebody that you have had influence over. So ladies, forgive us when we assume that what we see on the surface is all there is to your story. We know in our midst there are women and mothers who, like Eve, have children with serious rivalry.
Like Hagar, have been discarded for a new family and are mothering alone.
Like Naomi, have tasted the bitterness of a child's death.
Like Hannah, have been separated from your child at a young age.
Like Rachel, have counted the months and years while other women in your family and circle of friends become pregnant.
Like David's mother, is raising children after God's own heart. Though you rejoice in watching them, don't want to rub it in the friends' faces.
Like Bathsheba, have sick children who may die.
Like Mary, have children with public legal situations, and all you can do is watch.
Like many, watched your mothers waste and age before your eyes.
Like Moses' mother, reluctantly gave up your child because it wasn't safe for you to bring your child up yourself.
Who, like Pharaoh's daughter, were called to love and nurture children that weren't their own.
Like Timothy's mother and grandmother are steadily and without much fanfare or recognition, teaching your children about the truths of God, sowing seeds for eternity.
Like the unnamed woman who never quite fit into the norms of society, neither marrying or having children, yet wanting to.
You are in our midst.
We are called to be a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Today, our stage is big enough to do both.
For the scene and joys of motherhood, we rejoice and smile and celebrate with you.
For the seen and known suffering in motherhood, we ache with you.
For the private, unseen, and unknown joys of motherhood, like Mary, may you treasure them in your hearts.
And for the private, unseen, and unknown sorrows and suffering of motherhood, may you know you don't always have to be happy in our midst.
You are engraved in the palms of God, both the seen and unseen, held together by Him.
I wrote this little chorus a while back, and I sang it for you a while back, but I've rewritten some of the words to be, it's okay guys, go ahead, to be us instead of I. So if you pick it up, sing along with me, ladies, this is for you.
When the world becomes a battlefield, Jesus Christ is our sword and shield. Our victory's already part of His great plan.
So we won't play, ladies.
So we won't play at Satan's games. 'Cause our God knows us by our name. It's engraved in the palm of His hand. When the mountaintop seems far away and valleys seem they're here to stay, and our dreams slip through our fingers just like sand.
Here's the promise.
Still our Father holds us safe, we know. He promised us He won't let go. We're engraved in the palm of His hand. Yes, our Father holds us safe, we know. He's promised us He can't let go, 'cause we're engraved right in the palm of His hand.
And I know this church is filled with women of faith. So, ladies, this is for you. We continue our service. Men, you get to stand and sing now, too. Thank you for that little time that we could share with the ladies. But would you stand and we'll sing Happy Our Home When God Is There. Listen to these words. I know it's an old hymn, but the words are timeless.
Happy.
Simply trusting Jesus, letting Him lead, and being men and women of faith.
Pray. Father, as we present these offerings to you, may it be a reminder that we are trusting you. And through that, we give these to you, Father, but not just these monetary gifts, but our hearts and our time. And in a time with this community is suffering, Father, may we just see those around us and give of what we have to those and bless them as you have blessed us, Father. Thank you for being the provider and knowing what we need. And may our hearts continue to trust in that. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Again, welcome today and happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers here. And glad that you have joined us. Best welcome. And if you're visiting with mom, that's a good thing. I like that. I know she does as well. If you're not visiting with mom, then welcome. Come and be one of our moms with us or whatever. But today we're in James. We're working through the book of James. We're into our third week, and we started, like I said, a couple weeks ago. Last week we had Barefoot in the Park, and that was a great time. I enjoyed it. The youth, thank you for leading us and all the work that you all did. There was a lot of unity there, and it blessed our heart. And then just how... the cake, and I'm looking for Heather, and it was a good cake, even though the intentions behind it were evil. Nah, for those of you that don't know, we have a great group of deacons here, and they're loving on me a little bit. About a day when I was up here, and I could not remember, Amazing Grace. one of the most famous Christian songs that is around. But the next one who gives me a hard time, we're going to get them to preach. So, they can see how it gets here. But you blessed me with a shofar, if you weren't here, and which is a ram's horn. And I have been working on blowing that. And you blow that on to announce special days, and also it leads armies into battle. That's part of the history of that. And I blew on it this morning just to see if I was ready yet. And it tickled my ear here, so I must be doing something wrong. I'm just blowing too hard. But as I warned, I guess, before we got into James, that James is one of those books that will step on our toes and has the potential to hurt our feelings. This may be one of those days. And... I'm doing my best to keep any opinion out of that and just hold straight to the truth and what it says. But it deals today, as we're going to be looking at temptation. It deals with our emotions. It deals with our intellect, and it deals with our will. And let's go ahead, and we're going to look at today James 1, verses 12 through 16. So let's go ahead and read that. Says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So here we see in James, again, talking about, it in verse 12, it opens up, a man who perseveres under trial. That same word is used as temptation 12 other times throughout the New Testament. And in verse 13, though, we see, and it points us to our first point on your listening outline today. It says, when he is tempted, and what's temptations will occur. Temptations will occur. And we got to remember that James isn't writing this to just anybody. He is writing this to the church of Jerusalem that has been scattered throughout the neighboring areas because of persecution. And he's writing to those at this time that were not yet called Christians. They were followers of the way. We don't find that they were actually called Christians until Antioch in Acts 11. But so here they are. This is the church. These are the people who say that they follow Christ. And he is saying that when you come into these trials, when you experience these temptations do happen. But now we all experience temptations in different ways. We are all different people. But regardless of what that temptation is, they're all sinful. Some of us may deal with pride, maybe struggle with greed, with things that are sexual, with materialism, with anger, with gluttony. It can be so many different things. But again, it is all sin. James, in this passage, he calls us to consider the God's judgment here. And you may say, hey, that's a negative approach, but even though it may be negative or looking at it from that point of view, it is an important one. James is saying, look, this temptation that may come upon you, its end result is death. And this death, we're going to look at that. That's a strong word. It's not just death as if you get tempted and you sin, you're going to fall over and die. It's talking about something that is more serious, something that speaks of separation from God, and it speaks of eternal death. And he's writing this to Christians. But here we see this is not something that we can blame on God. God does not bring temptation. God does not put evil in front of us because he is a holy and righteous God and he himself cannot tempt us. He, however, will allow us to be tested. We've seen that throughout Scripture. We see it with the kids. We studied that with Abraham and how temptation came into his life. Testing came to his life. On a couple Wednesday nights ago, we saw it with Gideon, that he was tested. And we see so many other people throughout Scripture that they were tested, and God was there with them. We ourselves have experienced this testing, and we know that those are difficult days. But this God, he does not tempt us. Here, I found a definition I liked of temptation. Not that I like that I'm looking for the right definition, but I like how this author worded it. It says, a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. And this bad way is out of the will of God. And, think about it. We got our students right now just finished up FCAT, taking different EOCs and all that kind of stuff. If you have a student in high school, you know about all the tests. We all want to pass the test. We want to pass the examination. But however, if you cheat, to pass it, you have sinned. Now this cheating, though, however, helped you produce a good result. However, it was in a bad way. We see that it's not wrong to eat, but if you consider stealing the food, again, you are tempting yourself. And this is accomplishing what seems to be a good thing to us, but is it a bad thing to our Lord? Now, when we think about sin, we often think of sin as a single act, but what we notice and what we see here, there's a pattern where sin here it happens in stages, and I want to look at a few of those for just a moment. In verse 14, we see the word lust. He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now this word lust means any kind of desire. It's not one just of sexual passion. It is we have normal desires that God has put in our life. We have desires that help us function, desires that move us through. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we wouldn't know to eat and drink, and we would die. Without fatigue, we wouldn't know, hey, it's time to rest. And because of the nature of what we're talking here, sex, it's essential within a healthy man and husband, or erase that. All right. I want on record I have a speech impediment, and that was wrong. Y'all know what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get on that agenda or on that bandwagon today. A man and woman. Without that, the human race would not exist. It would have stopped with Adam and Eve. When we want to satisfy these desires, though, regardless of what they are, I just named three that are primary to existing. But when we satisfy these outside of God's word, it is sinful. We get in trouble. Eating is normal, but gluttony
is sin. Sleep is normal. But then laziness is sin. And then when it comes to marriage, in Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Whenever we do things according to our ways, and when we do things according to our desires, and we try to explain things to fulfill what we see is good for us, then we have allowed temptation to come in. This desire, though, that we're talking about, it deals with our emotions. And a lot of it is emotionally driven. We're trying to fulfill some sort of emotional desire or some emotional need in unhealthy ways, in unbiblical ways. Here we also see in the same verse, we have desires that deal with the emotions just a moment ago. Now we see deception that deals with our intellect. This deception here, we see that James uses the word enticed here. We are carried, or we are drawn away. And this word enticed literally means, when you get to the Greek, to like set a trap or to set a hook. If you've been around Florida, if you've been here often, whether you're on vacation or not, fishing, it's very similar to what he's talking about. We hide the hook. We put it on a shrimp, or we put something that looks like something that would entice, that would tempt the fish to eat. Or whenever we go hunting, the animal's not just going to come and step in a trap. And normally, under normal circumstances, a fish isn't going to come and bite a bear hook. And I know there's many of you men are saying, that's happened before. I know it's happened before. But here, there's something that has to attract the prey, something that has to attract the fish. And that's what temptation does. It's something that it entices. It attracts us. It hides the sin. And temptation tells us to, it calls us, it appeals to our natural desires to do things that are not wrong. I mean, to do things that are wrong. This temptation, though, it not only attracts us, though, it hides the result. The fish doesn't know he's about to be caught. The animal doesn't know that he's about to trap. And usually that temptation, it deceives us in such a way that we don't see the punishment, the consequences of this temptation. We see it with David. If you remember David, King David, back in the Old Testament, where he looked upon his neighbor's wife. Now, if David would have known that his actions would have led to the death of a child, that would have led to the murder of a brave soldier, that would have just destroyed his family. If you haven't read the story of David, or if you have, you know that David, even though he has a very difficult life in the beginning, especially with his relationship with Saul, you know he has a very, very blessed life, much favor. And then this sin comes into his life, and the rest, there are consequences that result from the sin that carry through the rest of his life and essentially destroys his family. If David would have seen the consequences of his sin, I imagine he would not have been enticed to sin, to enter into adultery with Bathsheba. This bait, this enticement, it keeps us from seeing the consequences. We see another example with Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. How did he deal with it? He dealt with it with the Word of God. He kept saying, he said three times, he says, it is written. I mean, if you remember, I mean, from a human point of view, his fast was over. He had been fasting for 40 days. If we could turn a stone into a loaf of bread, it would make sense to do so. But he said, it is written. It wasn't the right thing to do from God's point of view. And I tell you, when it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how he dealt with temptation, because he knew the Word of God. And I tell you, when we know the Bible, when we know what this Word says, when we are in this Word every day, when we're in this Word often, then we can detect the deception and we can deal with it. And we can walk away and we can hold on to faith. Then we will know what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to know the Word. Next, we see, we saw that it affects the emotions. It lures us, and it affects our intellect through deception. Next, it affects our will. It's a process. It affects our will through disobedience. We've moved from the emotions and the intellect, and now we have decided to take the bait. We've decided to approve the and to act upon that temptation. And temptation is not sin. It is this action when we are emotionally moved and intellectually deceived, and then our will says, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to fulfill my desire because either I'm ignorant or I'm disobedient. Regardless of what it is, it makes the sin no less. Then we act upon those things. Sin enters. We're hooked and we are trapped, and there will be consequences. Christian living is a matter of the will. It is not a matter of feelings. It's not about our emotions. It's not about what we want. Christ says repeatedly, it's about surrender. Scripture talks about surrendering. Christ says, if we want to save this life, then we lose it. But if we lose this life for Him, then we will save. It's about surrender. It's no longer about us. He tells us to love the Lord our God with all, not just most, but with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might, with all that we are. We may hear believers sometimes say, I just don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like attending prayer meeting. It's boring. I don't feel like doing this. I tell you, children operate on basis of feelings. Christians, though, mature Christians act on what is right no matter of what we feel. It's not about that. It's about what is right. But when our emotions, our intellect, and our will give in, and we enter this disobedience, we see in verse 15, it talks about death. And if you want to look at that word, it's in your Strong's. If you do that, if you do word studies and all, 2288. It's a strong word. This disobedience, it gives birth to death, not life. And again, this process, it may take years, it may take time for this sin to develop, to mature inside of us, but the result is always death. That's not my word, that's what we read here. And this word here, it's thanatos. It means, in the Greek, the death of the body, that separation, whether it's natural or violent, of the soul and of the body, by which life on earth is ended. And it also here, it and this is not my words, with the implied idea of future misery in hell. This is a strong word that James is using here. The root, and then the root word of this means spiritual death. To live in this temptation. But if we only know God's word, if we only believe God's word, we can see the end result of this potential tragedy when this temptation comes. When we know the truth, then we do not yield to this. We see this with Adam and Eve, this process of temptation. We see that the serpent used desire to interest Eve. For God knows that in that we see in Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will not be like God, knowing good and evil. That was this temptation that the serpent used. And then Paul described this deception in 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. It's simple. It's saying here that we can be led astray. He's counting this through temptation. Because being devoted to God, to Christ, is not a difficult thing. This deception, Satan is the deceiver. He seeks to deceive our mind. He seeks to bring in this temptation to lead us astray. We see it fulfilled, though, in their death. They forgot what God's warning was in His Word, where God said in Genesis 2:17, "But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." But through their will, they disobeyed. They took the fruit. Adam didn't do anything to stop her. And they shared it together. And they disobeyed God. And through this, because they were deceived, because their eyes were not wide open, we paid this penalty. We know in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. We all face this death, and because of this, Jesus Christ had to come. Jesus Christ came and took our place, and He went through temptation very similar, but we see, for it is not written. It is not written. For it is written. I don't know what I'm at doing today, folks. If I do that again, we're just going to sing some more, so be ready. But whenever you're faced with temptation, we've got to get our eyes off of what it's fulfilling, and we need to look forward to see what the Word of God says about it and say no and do what is right. Because the consequences of sin is the judgment of God. Next we see, we have no excuse. In 13 and 15, it says here, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, for He Himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." And it says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We have no excuse. Today's Mother's Day. If you have a child, you have heard this before. It's most often somebody else's fault, isn't it? But many of us who proclaim to be followers of Christ, we come up with similar excuses. "Oh, I couldn't help it. Everybody's doing it. The culture has changed. It was a mistake. Nobody's perfect. I didn't know it was wrong. I was pressured into it. The devil made me do it." And one that we hear most often today is, "I was born this way." A Christian, again, this is letters written to Christians, a follower of Christ, a mature Christian confesses his sin. We're going to stumble, we're going to have difficulty, but we have to confess our sin. We ask God for forgiveness. And we continue in the process of transformation that makes us more like Christ each and every day. Again, let's take a look, if you will, with me in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This temptation will come. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There's no excuse when temptation comes. And church, we've already seen that temptation will come. When it does come, we have no excuse to move in the process of being just affected by our emotions, our intellect, our will, to the point of disobedience and death. God, it says right here that God will provide a way out. It's always there. It may be difficult. And the temptation that we have is not anything that nobody else has already been through. It says it is that which is common. And God is faithful. Not that you're strong enough to make it through it. Not that you can do this on your own. But it says God is faithful. And that you will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You have no excuse. And it says, that with this temptation that comes to you, that he will provide a way of escape also. But we have to seek it. We have to pray for it. We have to get on our face, say, Lord, what's going on? Now, you know I'm struggling. We have to confess this. I mean, there's so many of us when we want to pray, we don't want to confess what's in our heart. We don't want to confess that we're angry about this or we're struggling with this because we've got this feeling that we got to be perfect and holy and all this. That's only through Christ. True fellowship we see in 1 John is when we come in true confession and say, God, I'm struggling with this. No matter what it is, whether it's gluttony or sexual lust or materialism or greed or pride or you wanting to cheat on something, whatever the temptation is, say, God, I'm struggling with this. And I know what your word says. And if you don't know what his word says, I encourage you to find out what it says. And if you don't know how to figure it out, then call somebody up who does. I'm available. Don't go at it alone. Number one, go with it with God. There is a way out. There is no excuse. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22. A lot of twos in that one. 2 Timothy 2:22. Writes to Timothy here, it says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This pure heart, again, goes back and points to where the great commandment to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And we've seen that repeatedly throughout Scripture, that God wants all, a pure heart. And if we're seeking Him, if we're pursuing righteousness, we're pursuing faith, we're pursuing love, we're pursuing peace, and we're calling on the Lord with all that we have, with all of our heart, this temptation will not be an issue for us. I'm saying it will come. It will be a difficult day. You will struggle. But there is a way out. There is no excuse. Again, I've already pointed to it several. Jesus has given us the example in Matthew 4, the first part of that chapter, where we see him again answer, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written. Our ignorance to God's word is no excuse. It is here. And whatever you struggle with, I promise there's a scripture that'll speak to it, and God will guide you and provide a way out. Last point, we see there will be accountability. I'm going to read back in James, I'm going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to skip down and read verse 15 again. There will be accountability. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And verse 15 says, when the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We see two results. We see in verse 12 there's reward for those who persevere, and then at the end we see that there is death. This is where it becomes a little difficult. Again, this is written to followers of Christ, and I'm not saying that a person can lose their salvation. Again, we lose our car keys. We don't lose our salvation. We don't wake up one day and it's gone. But this scripture does say that if you're living in such a way that's outside of the commands of Jesus Christ, it does say that we're separated from God. And through death that comes through sin. We can't ignore that. I want to sugarcoat it. I want to make it, it's Mother's Day. It's supposed to be encouraging. But it's saying here that we either persevere through the temptation and there is a crown of life, or we do not persevere through this temptation and there is death. And they use a word that is strong that points to eternal death. What do we do with that? Can't ignore it. This concept that we're talking about today has been argued by theologians, denominations are divided by the debates of the different views. throughout the centuries, and it's not our purpose to solve this today. James does deal with it, and since we're going through the book, we will be faithful to address this issue as we go throughout the book of James. But in John 10, I'm just paraphrasing, write these down and you go study these. We see in John 10 where Jesus is the good shepherd, and we know that a good shepherd keeps account of his sheep. We also see in John 10 that no one can snatch us out of God's hand. We know that in Romans 8 it speaks of nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then we see passages like this, and we see passages like in Hebrews 6 that indicate that falling away, not being snatched away, making a decision using our will, giving in to temptation, and making a decision to do something other than that which brings the crown of life is possible. We also question at times if a person was actually regenerated in the first place. And that's... Is somebody who's claiming to be a part of the church, have they come to this point where they have truly been reborn into the life of Christ? Again, today's purpose is not to debate this, but it's just to point out the truth of what James has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about temptation. Look at the end of verse 12, though. The end of verse 12, it says, talks about the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. To those who love Him. We know in John 14, 15. Let's look at John 14, 15 with me real quickly. John 14, 15. Christ, these are the words of Christ. It says, if you love me. And then it's going back to what James is writing. To those who love him, those who love Jesus, those who love God through what Jesus has done for them, those who call on the name of Christ, who are Christians, who are followers of the way, to those who love him. And then Jesus is saying in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These are the words of Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. His commandments, his words, his instructions. You will keep these. You will obey them. They'll be a part of their life. They will guide you through every decision, whether you're in temptation or whether you are not. This is the guidebook. This is what, regardless of what you feel, this is what you do. We're going to be seeing that's a lot in James too. We'll see in weeks to come. But if you love him, he will be an authority in your life. If he is not an authority in your life, and if you are blatantly defying the words of God that are imprinted in his words, I tell you, you are in danger of being the person that James is describing in this passage. You say, well, what about grace? Well, grace is available to us through faith. And this faith means we believe. This faith means we follow. This faith means that we love. This faith means that we seek with all of our hearts, with all of our life. It speaks of surrender. It speaks of selflessness. It speaks of 100% living for God. I tell you, if we are not in faith, then my understanding of Scripture says that we cannot exist in this sin. We cannot exist in the sin that is born out of temptation and walk with a holy and righteous God. We cannot walk in our sin and expect Him to accept that. We have come to know that Yahweh, the righteous and the Holy One, cannot have anything to do with sin. And that's why this death brings separation. We cannot be blatantly disobedient, whether it's based on ignorance or decision or will or whatever, and expect God to receive us. But we also know this Yahweh that's holy and righteous. We also know that He's a loving God, and that's why we have Jesus Christ. And that's why we know that there is no excuses and that He provides a way out, that He is there for us, that we do not have to be succumbed by this temptation. We do not have to live in this sin, and He calls us to repent. Calls us to repent. It means to change. When I read the Bible, this repentance. We cannot exist in sin and go one way and follow Christ. It's two different directions. It's logical. There's nothing spirit about it. If we're going away from Christ in sin, we are not following Christ. We know that we cannot be in two places at once, and we know that we cannot move in two directions at once, especially those which are opposite of one another. Sin is the exact opposite of the way of Jesus Christ. And also, if we confess ourselves to be Christians, if we confess ourselves to be followers of Christ, but we live like the world, and I don't need to go through the list of sins of what I'm talking about here, then if we just come and we're checking the box here on Sunday and we're claiming to be a follower of Christ, but then we go out and we live in things that we know are the exact opposite of what His commandments say, then I say that by understanding what this says and logically and understanding that we cannot be of Christ. And I have to question your salvation. And I believe James would as well. See, in Matthew, we see Jesus Christ, again, giving the example. I didn't intend to go there today, but we said that many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I knew you not. Do you know Him? Are you living for Him? Is this authority of Scripture, is this authority of the Holy Spirit, does it control your life? Lonnie, this is a hard message, you might be thinking. Lonnie, that hurt my feelings. It's not my idea. I didn't write it. English is English, and it's Greek supports it. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or guilty. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. I'm not trying to create an altar call, and there won't even be one of those today, but I will be available to anybody who would like to talk. I'm reading Scripture. And I tell you, we have been duped by a culture of Christianity that's been developed, that we're preaching, where people believe that we've been baptized as a child, if we have walked the aisle, if we've prayed a prayer, if we're a member of a church somewhere, then we're going to heaven. And I'm telling you that in Scripture, there's nowhere where it says that we simply check a Jesus box and heaven is taken care of and we go and live the way that we want. We have been called to live as holy lives. And to be different. It calls for surrender, surrender, surrender. Paul said, we have been crucified with Christ. And I've already shared the example where Jesus says, if you want to pursue your life, then you lose it. If you're a Christ follower, there is change that is evident in your life. Are you perfect? No. But there is change. You are being perfected in your transformation daily. It says in verse 12, it's because you love Him. And then by Jesus' own words, if you love Him, you keep His commands. If you keep His commands, then you read them daily. Ask our deacon of the week to pray. Rhonda will sing. I'll be over here to the side if you have any questions or would like to talk. And then again, we're open. If you ever want to pray, want somebody to pray with you, I encourage you to come.
Let us pray. Father, you have called us to be set apart from the beginning of your word to the end of your word. And we do live in a generation where secular and Christian cultures have meshed together, Father, and forgive us for we have allowed that to enter into our lives. We ask for your power to overcome the world, not to judge it, Father, but to be a light to those that you are calling through us, and that they will be drawn into your mercy and grace and the forgiveness through the repentance, through the power of your name. We ask this today, Jesus. Amen.